My name's Andy O'Rourke, the pastor here at Antioch, and John's an example of one of the things that we're really highlighting this year, celebrating changed lives, celebrating transformation through the gospel, not just in initially coming to know Jesus, but the ongoing work of the gospel in our lives, in the day-to-day stuff that we face. As we start our, as we look into our text for today, let me start by telling you a story that I'm actually a little embarrassed of, but it will lead us right into the passage that we're looking at, I think, today. Several years ago, my wife and I, and I think both of our kids were with us, for sure, my son Luke, we were headed to an event at a high school near our house, Irondale High School, and it was one of those days at the high school, maybe you've experienced this, when there's multiple things going on and the parking lot is just really full. It's hard to find a space. I think there was a volleyball game, there was a concert, a musical type thing going on. And we pulled into the parking lot. My wife Sarah was driving. She's a better driver than me, so she drives usually. So we were pulling into the parking lot and trying to find a parking space and identified a parking space. And we waited for the person to back out of that space. And when they backed out, Sarah pulled in, and that car that had backed out drove away. And we didn't realize that there was someone else already waiting and that had identified the same spot. So maybe you've experienced this in a parking lot, I'm sure, before. And as we were pulling into the spot, this SUV drove up, right up to us quickly, slammed on the brakes, laid on the horn, and then we've got the two-handed wave over the steering wheel that you don't want to get. At the same time, the horn is going off, and we can just see in the mirror, this guy is just in rage over this parking spot. So Sarah didn't realize he was waiting, backed out, we find another spot, and happen to get out of our vehicles at the same time, and an interaction with this guy and his wife and us ensues. So I think Sarah, I don't remember the exact words, but my wife Sarah said something to the effect of, hey, I honestly didn't realize you were waiting for that. I'm sorry, I apologize, but really, was that necessary? The two-handed wave with kids in the car, and you know, and I'm like standing behind my wife. She's engaging with this guy who is like, actually, he got out of the vehicle, and I'm like, oh man, he's like a big dude. And Sarah is engaging with this guy, and there's a break in the conversation. I'm like a total wimp here as a husband. So I pipe up and I'm like, yeah, grow up, man. Not my finest moment. Not my finest moment. I just felt like I got to say something, and then that was what came out. But that's the title of our sermon today. Grow up. Grow up. That's what we're talking about. And you might use that phrase to mean stop acting like a child or act your age, which is kind of what I meant. But in our text today, we're talking about something a little different. We're talking about growing up in the sense of growing into spiritual maturity as a follower of Jesus. Growing up in Christ. Growing up in your faith as a follower of Jesus. And we're in James chapter 4 in the New Testament, verses 1 through 12. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We'll have the scripture up on the screen in a moment as well. But the author James, who, if you didn't know, happens to be the brother of Jesus, one of the younger brothers of Jesus, writing to churches in the early first century world. And the author James, he emphatically summons these believers in Christ to spiritual maturity, urging them to grow up into spiritual maturity. Maybe you've had, at some point in your life, a close friend get in your face and challenge you, rebuke you on something. Maybe you've looked back later and admitted, yeah, I needed that. I needed that. We all at times need to be rebuked. And let me warn you, as we get into this passage in James 4, it's an in-your-face text, as we see a lot in the book of James. In your face, it's a rebuke, but it's a rebuke that we can take comfort in because James's words and God's words through his word to us, it's for our own good. It's for our own good that we might grow up into spiritual maturity. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us'? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So here's the big idea today as we look at this text. God urges us to passionately pursue spiritual maturity. Now, maybe you're here as a follower of Jesus, and you need to know that that's God's purpose for your life, my life, that he's committed himself to grow you to become more like Jesus Christ, to grow you to spiritual maturity. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're asking questions. And I invite you to listen in as we look at this text, and you'll see and hear a little of what it looks like to grow up into maturity as a follower of Jesus, what it looks like to be a Christian. And my prayer is that you would embark and start this journey today as a follower of Jesus if you're not yet. Well, how can we grow toward greater maturity? James is going to outline three actions for us, and we're going to go through those one at a time here. The first one is in verses 1 through 6. This is the largest section. And this first action to grow to maturity, look what it says. It's to realize a compromising relationship with the world displays hatred towards God. So we need to realize something about a compromising relationship with the world and how that works against spiritual maturity. James says a few things. Verses 1 through 3, he says, friendship with the world, he calls it, leads to a very ugly battle, a very ugly battle. In verse 1, James describes the situation of these believers he's writing to. In one of the churches or in several of the churches, there was conflict that was happening. And he describes this situation. He diagnoses the root problem. Now, if you would go back to the end of chapter 3, James has just talked about true and false wisdom. And the way that you know the difference between the two is the fruit that those produce in a person's life. So a couple of the fruits, the evidence of false wisdom, untrue wisdom, is our bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. If someone has bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their life, they're actually not a wise person. They're showing that they have false wisdom. And that's what he says here. This bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition, it's created this environment of messy conflict and church conflict within the family of God. Frustrated desires had led to fighting, quarreling, and all kinds of havoc. Now, look at verses 2 through 3. It sounds like he's describing the temper tantrum of a two-year-old as you read that description. People aren't getting what they want, so they're throwing a fit. And it's interesting to notice that this isn't just an individualistic problem. Your pursuit or failure to pursue spiritual maturity, it affects others around you. Because look at what he says. Internal conflict within the double-minded person, it results in external conflict within the believing community. The conflict corporately was due to individuals that weren't pursuing spiritual maturity and growing up in the Lord. And he gets to the root issue here of most relational conflict that we see in our lives. His diagnosis can be seen in conflict in relationships, friendships, marriages, the workplace, and even church families, which he's focusing on here. Someone doesn't get what they want, so they lash out at others. That's behind a lot of conflict that we face in our lives. Someone doesn't get what they want, so they lash out. Conflict is just the surface level, symptom of a much deeper problem underneath of idolatry, a failure to worship God and to be satisfied in God alone. I don't want it, or I want it, I don't get it, so I'm going to make you pay for it. That's what he's talking about. That's what was going on in these churches with these early followers of Jesus. Well, look what else he says about friendship with the world. Verse 4, God actually calls it idolatry. Friendship with the world, or sorry, not idolatry, adultery. God calls friendship with the world adultery. We're caught off guard, at least I am, in verse 4, where James says literally, adulteresses. What he's just described, his accusation is adulteresses. What does he mean by that? What kind of adultery is he talking about? Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, like James was, you can look at the Old Testament, and one of the images that's used a lot for God and his people is God as a husband and the nation of Israel, the people of God, as his bride. And spiritual adultery was a failure to seek satisfaction in God alone, to turn to other false gods, to turn to other ways of life, rather than being satisfied in God alone. The spiritual adultery, James is picking up on that image, even from the Old Testament. He's concerned that Christians, followers of Jesus, had become friends with the world. And what he means by that is that they had join themselves to the world's way of thinking, the value systems around them that are anti-God, that are not consistent with the gospel. And their practices had shown that they had compromised their faith in God, the gospel itself, their relationship with God. So there's a big difference between being engaged in the world, which the Bible says we are to do, engage with the world around us, be salt and light, be witnesses for the gospel in word and deed. That's a good thing. But it's a bad thing when that crosses over into compromise, to friendship with the world, is the phrase that James is using to describe that compromise that we can enter into, where engagement and being a witness for Christ crosses over into something sinful, something distorted, something that actually sends a distorted picture of who Jesus is to the world around us. James reminds us that we have to choose. Who's our allegiance to? Is it to God or something else? We can't have it both ways. Well, look what else he says. Two truths now about God that support what he's just said in the first four verses. Two truths about God. Our gracious God is also a jealous God. God is jealous. Well, what does that mean? He's jealous for his Holy Spirit, James says, which he places in every follower of Jesus. In other words, God longs for his glory and his name to be honored in our lives, among his people, among his church. He's jealous. He's zealous for his own glory, his own fame to be spread. Listen to this quote by the famous author J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. He says this about God being jealous. God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but it appears instead as literally praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. God is the most precious thing in all of the universe, and he's passionate about preserving that, exalting himself, furthering his name, his glory. He's zealous, he's jealous for that, for his own name, and for his Holy Spirit within our lives to engage with him in that mission, to exalt himself. Well, look what else it says. James says God is jealous, but he's also gracious. He's gracious. God's jealousy can be a terrifying thing if it's not balanced with his grace. And grace comes to those who are humble. James quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34 here. The reality that God is a gracious God is the basis for our repentance, the basis for that we can approach him and come to him, which is exactly what he says in the next few verses. Look at verses 7 through 10. The second action we must take to grow towards spiritual maturity. Repent of any compromising attitudes or behaviors in our lives and turn to God. In these verses, verses 7 through 10, there's 10 imperatives, 10 commands that James gives, like a shotgun fire of commands. The only proper response to this friendship with the world, with this compromise before God, the only proper response is repentance. It's to come before God in repentance. To repent means to turn toward God, away from sin, toward God, to do a 180. And it's more than that, too. It involves embracing the King, King Jesus, and what it means to live as a citizen of his kingdom, kingdom values. Doing a 180, embracing kingdom values. And James really gives us a great description of repentance here. Different aspects of repentance. There's at least four. Look at what he says. Repentance involves turning from evil toward God. And he gives two promises here. If you turn from evil to God, the devil will flee. To resist the devil, to turn toward God, he will flee, and God will draw near. So it's a turning. It's a change of direction. Second, cleansing is a characteristic of repentance. Cleansing comes when we turn to God, when we believe the gospel, internally in our hearts, externally in our lives. Third, repentance involves genuine sorrow for sin, a brokenness, a grieving over our sin. Not just that we got caught or that somebody saw us sin and were ashamed of it, but a genuine brokenness and grief over our sin before a holy God, the wrong that we've done. And then fourth, repentance involves humility, a bowing the knee, surrender, humbling ourselves. And that comes in verse 10 then with another promise that James gives. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, there's a couple, we could talk more about this, but there's a couple aspects of repentance that you see throughout James and in the New Testament. There's initial repentance, an initial turning to God. That's how someone becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, turning from sin to God in faith, in repentance, embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's where the Christian life begins. Embracing God the Son, who was sent here on a rescue mission, lived a perfect life, went to the cross in our place to die for our sins, to pay the penalty that we could never pay, and then to not stop there, but rise from the dead, to make it possible for us to experience new life, to embrace Jesus, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior through faith and repentance. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Initial repentance. But we have to also remember that that's an ongoing thing in the life of a follower of Jesus. Ongoing repentance, it's a continual way of life, turning from our sin as God reveals that to God. As we mature in our faith, we should be growing more and more just disgusted with our sin, seeing our sin. We're called to live lives of radical repentance. You know, spiritual maturity, it can be partly measured, I think, by the time it takes us to repent after we are convicted of our sin. How long does it take us when we're convicted of our sin in our lives to actually turn to God, to move to repentance? That time should be shrinking as we follow Jesus on this journey. Let me ask us a question. Are you compromising your relationship with God in any way this morning? Does anything come to mind? Is God convicting you of something in your life where you need to repent, where you need to turn from it? Maybe it's something that no one else but you knows. Well, surprise, God knows about it, and God wants you to turn from it. That's the only path to spiritual maturity. You cannot grow in spiritual maturity and knowingly hide these things and refuse to repent about sin. Right? Repentance is the path to spiritual maturity. Any behavior that's grieving Jesus. And maybe that's for the first time, turning from your sin and embracing Jesus Christ, bringing it into the light and experiencing the freedom that he can give. Well, let's look at the third action, how James wraps up this passage. The third action we must take to grow toward maturity in Christ. It's in the last couple verses, verses 11 through 12. Refrain from slanderous or judgmental speech. So I told you it was in your face passage. He's touching on a lot of areas. The final command occurs in verse 11, where he says, "Do not speak evil against one another." Now, he's talking here, when he says speak evil or judge, he's referring to a harsh, critical, criticizing attitude or speech toward another person, especially within the family of God, among other believers. And the problem is that that type of slander is really what he's getting at. It's a failure to love people, and because of that, it violates this royal kingdom law that he's talked about earlier on in chapter 2, the kingdom law of God, to love God and to love others. Slander directly violates that. To slander others is the opposite of loving them. And another reason, he says, why this judgmentalism is wrong, this type of slanderous speech, is because we put ourselves in the place of God when we dish out judgment and criticizing and slanderous speech toward others. You know, I recently heard a really sad story about a church. There was a wealthy member of a church who was in conflict with the church leadership team. And this happened recently. Conflict with the church leadership team, with the elder team. And it wasn't resolved, and they met, and the guy wasn't satisfied. So he actually paid for a large full-page ad in a local newspaper to slander this church that he was frustrated with. And it was printed and went to the entire community. And I actually saw it, was told about it, and it just grieved me so much. What do you think a watching non-Christian world thinks when they see that type of thing? I mean, what do you think goes through their head? I'll tell you one thing I think that they would say is, man, I don't want to be part of a community like that. I don't want to be part of a community like that. Which is exactly the point James is making. To be slanderous, to have this quarreling and infighting and environment of conflict that's not worked through in a healthy way among the family of God, you are dismantling the very thing that God wants to use to show forth the gospel. That this community of followers of Jesus, there's something different about them. There's something distinct. There's something that is different from how we conduct our relationships. And slandering one another just sends a message to the world around us that says, man, don't be part of this community. I mean, you're next if you join in here, right? The way we treat one another in the family of God is a witness to the gospel. It's a witness to the gospel. So James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he tells us it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up, to be passionate about spiritual maturity, careful to heed what it means to live out the gospel as followers of Jesus, to be faithful to God, to be repentant before God, and to be loving with our words to one another, to be a community that's distinctive. And the result will be growth and progress in this path of following Jesus. Let me end with this question for us to consider. If we could put it up on the screen. Where do you need to grow up and become more mature in Jesus? Where is God highlighting? Maybe it's something in the text we looked at among all those commands. Where do you need to grow up? Where do I need to grow up and become more mature in Jesus? Where does God want to grow us, to grow you as a follower of Christ? And maybe for you, as I mentioned today, the first step is to come to Jesus and embrace him as your Lord, as your Savior through faith. It starts there, the journey towards spiritual maturity. Let me pray for us together. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we don't have to clean our lives up, that we don't have to work to present ourselves before you in a way that we hope will be accepted. Lord, you have done all the work through your son Jesus. You sent your son Jesus because we couldn't fix ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. Our root problem of sin in our lives that runs so deep is something that is beyond us. Thank you that through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be renewed from the inside out. And Lord, thank you that you have committed yourself in those that know you, that you will finish the work that you began, that you are at work within us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, thank you that you are at work. Grow us in maturity in Christ. We're all at different places. We're all facing different things. But Lord, may each and every one of us, even in this room, take one step closer to Jesus Christ today. By your grace, we pray this. In his name, amen.